Well, perhaps some of us who were here yesterday in particular have been convicted afresh of the priority of prayer, and God has been rekindling your desire for Him, and you've experienced an eagerness to pray. If this is the case, the Holy Spirit has been at work. Perhaps even at some point yesterday evening or this morning before church, you have been at prayer. The words have flowed freely. Father, I'd love to see people embrace eternal life and forgiveness. Give me an opportunity to talk to John Smith about Jesus this week. And please let Jane Smith accept my invitation to come along to church. You'll probably go on offering up these prayers each day this week. But by Friday, John Smith might also make it pretty clear to you that he really isn't at all interested in what you believe. And when you invite Jane Smith to church, she will just smile weakly and say, maybe next time. But you won't be too shattered. You're still convinced by what I said yesterday about prayer being God's chosen means of bringing about his saving purposes in the world. And so you'll keep praying. The desire to see John and Jane turn to Christ will still be strong. And so you'll get on your knees and say once again, Father, I really want John Smith to receive new life. I really do want Jane Smith to come to know you. Please soften their hearts. What I want you to think about now, in our final session, is what it will feel like to pray for John and Jane Smith in 3 months. When John and Jane have made it even clearer that they're just not interested in what you believe or in any particular course that you want them to go to. And I want you to think about what it feels like to pray, not for the John and Jane Smiths of this world, but for people a bit closer to home. If we're honest, our grief over the John and Jane Smiths of this world and their disinterest in Jesus is relatively mild. We would like them to receive eternal life and share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but the pain of seeing them reject our overtures is only skin deep. Because they are acquaintances rather than loved ones. But what about your unbelieving spouse or your children? Unanswered prayers hurt a lot more when they are offered up for people who are dear to us. And that, ironically, is what makes it hard to keep praying for them. There's a deep irony in this. We can be tempted to give up praying for those who are dearest to us because it's so discouraging when those prayers go unanswered. Continuing to pray for John and Jane Smith is much less difficult. You can keep doing this out of a kind of discipline without too much thought about whether it has made any difference. But praying for loved ones is a different ballgame. Because we are so deeply invested in what we're praying for, a sense of hopelessness threatens when these prayers seem to go unheard. This sense of hopelessness is a profound threat to our prayerfulness. It can subtly overturn our convictions about the priority of prayer. When our prayers go unheard and unanswered, we start to modify our theology of prayer. Perhaps God hasn't made prayer his chosen means of establishing his kingdom. And that thought erodes the desire that gives rise to prayer in the first place. Unanswered prayer affects our prayerfulness like the tide coming in on a sandcastle. At first, the walls resist the lapping of the water, but slowly our words and our wants will melt back into the shoreline. Of course, we might retain some theoretical sense that God answers prayers, but our lips stop moving. Unanswered prayer is a very real threat, which is why Jesus once told a story to help his disciples overcome it. The story doesn't answer all the questions that unanswered prayer raises, but it does remind us of three very important things that have the potential to greatly strengthen us when it seems that our prayers go unheard. The story can be found at the beginning of chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke. It's in the booklets, but let me read it for you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I was asked the other week at our home group whether there's any humour in the Old Testament. There certainly is. It's a bit rude sometimes too. And there's the occasional element of humour in Jesus' preaching. This story provides a good example. It reminds me a bit of Andy's joke. Knock, knock. Who's there? Granny. Granny who? Knock, knock. Who's there? Granny. Granny who? Knock, knock. Who's there? Granny. Granny who? Knock, knock. Who's there? Auntie. Auntie who? Aren't you glad I got rid of all those grannies? In this story, Jesus is telling us about a judge who can't get rid of a widow. The widow in Jesus' story may not actually have been a granny. Girls married very young, and their often much older husbands didn't have a particularly long life expectancy. So the widow could, in fact, be a young woman, even a teenager. But still, this widow sounds like the Looney Tunes granny to me. Does anyone remember that granny? She has an umbrella, and she'd beat up Sylvester and Daffy Duck. Does anyone even watch Looney Tunes? In any case, the widow in the story is more like that, more than a little like that. There's a Greek idiom that lies behind the English translation of verse 5. Quite literally, the judge says that if he doesn't give in to her, she'll give him a black eye. But whether or not the widow is old or young, or armed with an umbrella, or only her tongue, she keeps coming and coming and coming. Any hour of the day, there she is again. And here we need to remember this is Jewish humour. A lot of Jewish humour is a matter of laughing about something that would otherwise make you cry. And of course the Gentiles do this too. I grew up in a Presbyterian manse where an old widow would call on us up to 8 times a day. We had a manual doorbell with a donger and a bell pull. And she would yank it and yank it until you came to the back door. One day the bell pull actually came off in her hands. The poor lady suffered from dementia and was always wandering the streets in search of her husband, Stan. She would ask us whether we'd seen him again and again. Same question. Occasionally she'd get herself in trouble with the police. The situation was as sad as it was hopeless. And it's like this in Jesus' story. The widow in Jesus' story, we're told, is a victim of injustice. We're not told what it is, but her only point of appeal is a corrupt judge. Jesus says the judge neither fears God nor cares about men. And we need to appreciate what this means in an ancient Jewish society. There might be plenty of atheists on our Supreme Court, but what Jesus is talking about is quite different. To not even maintain a facade of religious belief in Jesus' culture would have set this judge against his community. That makes him more of a sociopath than a calmly irreligious legal professional. And presumably the only way of influencing him is with a bribe, and our widow doesn't have the funds. So she just keeps at him, returning to him time after time, badgering him to deal with her case. And as we're told, she eventually succeeds. And whether or not our widow is a bit like the Looney Tunes granny, or whether the judge is just sick and tired of all these grannies, the point of the story is crystal clear. The widow wears down the judge through her persistence, and we are to be like the widow. If the widow got what she wanted from the corrupt judge, how much more will a righteous God who loves you answer your prayers? This is the basic point. What do you think about that? Don't give up praying. Like a lot of the Bible, it makes sense enough. It's not that difficult to follow. But I don't think it will gain much traction on your life. This is where scripture is like antifungal cream. Unless you give it time to sink in, it will do nothing for you. If the cream is washed off too quickly, it only strengthens the resistance of the bacteria to future treatments. It's the same with scripture generally, and it's especially true of Jesus' teaching, because it has this uncompromisingly one-sided bite to it. If you don't let this sink in, let it do its work on your heart and mind, it can make you more resistant to the next time you hear him say it. So if we're going to hear this story, we need to give Jesus our best attention. So let's do that. There are, in fact, three things this parable teaches, but they all lie just under the surface of the story. The first thing the parable teaches us is that God is not ignoring you, like the judge ignored the widow, when it seems like your prayers are going unanswered. If there's one thing you can be certain of, it is that you have God's full attention. And there are a couple of reasons for this. Let that cream sink in. First, God is unlike the unjust judge insofar as God is just. This means he's not turning a blind eye to the issue that has prompted you to pray. That's what the corrupt judge does. He has no interest in righting the wrong the widow is bringing before him. And God is not like this. He is righteous. He cannot not care about rights and wrongs. It's in his nature to repudiate injustice. And we need to remember this. Whatever issue we bring before God, he has an interest in its rights and wrongs simply because of who he is. God does not pick and choose which things he will care about. He cannot do that. And God's concern for people outstrips the most righteous of human judges. He is always the most offended party when his children are unjustly treated. And there's actually a couple of aspects to this as well. God is always the most offended party when we suffer injustice because we bear his name. Any assault on one of his children is an assault on God himself. In this sense, it is always about him. And there's a further element to that too. The judge, Jesus says, is not only unjust, but also indifferent to people. He doesn't care what the community thinks of him. And that's not at all what God is like. God cares a great deal about what people think of him. We heard earlier this morning, he wants his name to be hallowed among his people and among all nations. Unlike the corrupt judge who does not care if he has a reputation for being crooked, God cares a great deal about his reputation. He wants to be esteemed as righteous and holy. So simply on account of this righteousness, we can know that God pays very careful attention to our prayers. But there's another reason we can know for certain that he is not ignoring us. The second reason is that God is not simply our judge. God is also our heavenly Father. He loves us. And in this we see that God is radically different even to the most loving earthly parents. Little kids rabbit on about all sorts of stuff, don't they? Some of you might need to delve deep into your memories to recall this, but little kids can talk and talk about whatever catches their attention. Loving parents will listen attentively, irrespective of how inane the subject of conversation may be. But eventually they get worn down and just start saying, Then they start playing on their phone, checking their messages. But God never does. God is never flicking through Facebook while we pray. We have his full attention all the time, even when our prayers are jibber-jabber. And this is really important. I find myself occasionally praying, deliver us from speed cameras, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That is jibber-jabber prayer, but God even listens to that. Why? Not because he's righteous. If it was a matter of righteousness, he might let us get caught more often than we do. He listens to such prayers because he loves us. And we must let that sink in too. The feeling that God is ignoring us when our prayers go unanswered is real, but we cannot give in to it. Nothing saps a prayer life more quickly than the thought that God is ignoring us. That's Jesus' first point. The second concerns the prayers that God actually answers. Which prayers does God answer? Does he answer the loftiest prayers, the ones that sound like they've been published by Oxford University Press? Or does he answer the most heartfelt prayers, the ones offered up alternately with tears and laughter? Note what Jesus says. Jesus says that God answers the prayers of those who what? Who keep praying. This bit is not part of the humorous side to the story. Jesus is deadly serious. Jesus reminds us in verse 7 that God answers the prayers of those who cry out to him day and night. These are the people who pray without giving up. We have to reckon with this. What prayers have gone unanswered in our lives simply because we've stopped asking? This is hard teaching, but we ignore it at our peril. Is it possible that the reason we do not see answers to our prayers is that we no longer say them? It's important to tune in here because there is a right and wrong way of understanding this. The wrong way is to think of God as a piñata and prayer as the stick. You whack God hard enough with prayers and all the sugar comes streaming down. This is wrong. Praying is not like whacking a piñata. Some Christians do think of it in this way, and it's a big mistake. Thinking that you didn't get what you asked for because you didn't pray hard enough turns God into a genie, a Disney genie. Turns prayer into Aladdin's lamp. Worse still, thinking that you didn't get what you asked for because you didn't pray hard enough turns God into a marionette whose strings rest in our hands. This, in fact, is how pagans pray. Pagans turn the reality of prayer upside down. Pagan prayer is the attempt to harness a deity to perform your will. This is profoundly wrong and blasphemous in the extreme. We do not manipulate God when we pray to him. So Jesus is not saying, pray hard enough and long enough and you'll get your own way. But he is reminding us that God has chosen to act responsively in his world and that it pleases God to bring about his purposes in the world in response to the requests of his children. And that's why the New Testament says over and over that we simply must not allow ourselves to give up. Romans 12:12, be persistent in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. These verses simply repeat what Jesus is saying in the parable. Be like that widow. And the reason he says this is as simple as it is profound. God answers the prayers of those who keep praying. So whatever you do, don't give up. The third thing this parable teaches follows from the previous two. And when you put the fact together that God is listening attentively with the fact that God answers the prayers of those who do not stop praying, you see that we should also be slow to interpret unanswered prayers as God saying no. The proof of this lies in the fact that there are times when even we say no, but we mean not yet. Those of us with children, think about this. If your primary school-aged child asks you for the keys to your car, you will all say no. But I'm guessing none of us would mean that categorically. None of us would be forbidding our children from ever driving our vehicles. By saying no to that request, what we in fact mean is not yet. It is no, you can't drive the car now. Once you turn 16 and get some L plates, we'll embrace the terror and whiten our knuckles in the passenger seat. That, by the way, is when your prayer life really flourishes. Just ask NPC parents with adolescent drivers. One becomes a very fervent prayer, but to return to the point, Jesus is encouraging us to be slow to conclude that an unanswered prayer is God saying no. What we interpret as a no may well be a not yet. We may not be able to think of the reasons why God would answer not yet, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't have them. A story from the life of George Mueller illustrates this well. George Mueller is a remarkable man. He built the Ashley Downs Orphanage in Bristol in the 19th century. The orphanage cared for over 10,000 orphans. Not all at the one time, in succession. In connection with the orphanage, Mueller saw the most extraordinary answers to prayer. But what people forget is that many of his most heartfelt prayers seemed to go unanswered. Not long after George Mueller became a Christian, he began praying daily for five of his close friends to become Christians. 10 years passed before Mueller would see his prayers answered for the first three. Mueller waited 60 years before his fourth friend confessed his sins and put his faith in Christ. The fifth friend, however, remained unconverted when Mueller died, and he was super old. This man who had experienced miraculous answers to prayer also knew the challenge of unanswered prayer very well. He knew this challenge, and he understood, though, how we must respond. He once wrote, "The question is, shall we give up praying or shall we continue? The temptation is to cease praying as though we had given up hope and to say, it is useless. We have already prayed so long that it's useless to continue." Despite the discouragement of unanswered prayer, Mueller knew, as the saying goes, not to put a full stop where God has only put a comma. He never saw his fifth friend become a Christian. But a few months after George Mueller died, this person for whom he'd been praying all his long adult life turned to Christ. So Mueller's life is this story of a man who let the three truths, the parable of the persistent widow, these three truths that it teaches, he let them sink deep into his heart. He let the truth that God is not ignoring him sink deep into his heart. He let the truth that God answers the prayers of those who keep praying sink deep into his heart. He let the truth that no might well be a not yet sink deep into his heart. Will our lives tell a similar story? They will only tell such a story if we let these three truths sink deep into our hearts as they did in George Mueller's. Acknowledging these three things as the truth, and not merely as a truism, to remind you of our first session, will allow us to become like that widow. But before I wrap up, there's one more thing that needs to be addressed if we are to do this. There's one thing that still potentially stands in the way of taking Jesus' words to heart. We need to see very clearly what Jesus' story is not about. To get us there, let me think a little further with you about our experiences of unanswered prayer. When we find ourselves praying for something and we don't get it, but down the track God gives us something much better. We have no problem with the subject of unanswered prayer, do we? Whenever hindsight shows us that God had something better in mind, we're not only quite happy that God didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted him to, we don't think of these initial prayers as actually unanswered, do we? They have been answered in a better way. We just couldn't tell at the time. We only think of prayers as unanswered when we pray for something good and in its place God delivers something objectively bad. And there are answers to prayer that are objectively bad in all respects. For example, when you pray for the salvation of a loved one and they go to their grave cursing God, that doesn't profit anyone. There will always be blessings that arise from even the worst circumstances, and this will be our default experience of difficulty. But it is also true that we could well encounter a situation in which we receive something that is unqualifiedly bad as the answer to what would seem to be an otherwise good and holy prayer. And I'm sure that in a group this big, there are people who could recount a situation like this from their lives. But I'd like to suggest that when we find ourselves, or if we find ourselves in such situations, we are not confronted with the problem of unanswered prayer. We straddle the horns of a different dilemma. We're confronted with what philosophers call the problem of evil, which in simplest speak is the problem of why bad things happen to good people. This problem gets tangled in our experience of prayer, but it is important that we separate the strands of the knot so that we don't reject what Jesus wants us to understand from the parable of the persistent widow. Suffering is the terrible reality of a world stained by sin. Prayer often cuts across this reality, but it doesn't eliminate it. Bad things continue to happen to good people. But it's important to see that Jesus' story says nothing about this. Notice that the story introduced a double layer of injustice. But Jesus says nothing about either layer. The story says nothing about why God allowed to experience whatever it was that happened to her in the first place. And it says nothing about why God allowed an unjust judge to stand in the way of rectifying it. Jesus doesn't address the problem of why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Nor does his story teach us anything about the stony silence we encounter when we beg him to do otherwise. It's important to see what this story is not about because it will help us separate the different strands of the knot. If we can separate the strands of the knot, we will see that what Jesus says about praying and not giving up sits alongside the reality of suffering. And if we accept that these are two parallel realities, we may not understand why suffering doesn't cancel out what Jesus says about praying and not giving up. But we'll begin to be able to trust him that it doesn't. And as this teaching weekend draws to a close, my prayer for MPC is that the factory reset will succeed. My hope is that we will both individually and as a church not only reaffirm the priority of prayer, overcome its basic problem, and learn its practice, but that we will persist in prayer. My prayer is that we would persist in praying because God answers the prayers of those who pray without giving up. There's not much more to say than that. And so it's only appropriate to conclude our time together and in the whole weekend, really, to ask God to give us the grace to do this, both now and into the coming year. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, give us the grace to pray without ceasing, to pray without giving up. Let us see who you are Let that strengthen us in prayer. Let us see that you answer the prayers of those who pray without giving up. We pray for your grace to strengthen us, Lord, going into the new week and going into the new year. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.